tough words. Today I'm going to share some tough words from Scripture and from life. You know, there's an old saying that the Word of God comforts the afflicted, but it also can afflict the comfortable. So I'm going to give you a heads up this morning that this is going to be one of those days when some of us, maybe all of us, will feel somewhat afflicted. If you listen today, you will probably be a bit uncomfortable, but that's okay, because there is ultimately good news for you and for me today. I'm going to promise you that, so hang on, and let's pray together. Loving and gracious God, we give you our thanks today for your presence that is always among us, for the Scripture that confronts us, for reminding us of who we are and whose we are, and what that demands of us as we live our lives as your faithful people. And now I pray, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts might be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for you, O God, are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Now, if you were listening to the reading of the Scripture this morning and didn't feel a smidge of discomfort, I heard it from Phyllis. She was discomfortable just even doing it. But if you didn't feel a smidge of discomfort, you probably weren't listening very carefully. Or perhaps you were simply thinking, well, that's one of those passages from the Old Testament, and we're New Testament people, so we really don't have to pay much attention to that. Don't have to worry about that. We're all about love and grace and acceptance. We're not about judgment. We're not about swords and trumpets and war and death. We're all about loving God and loving others. Yeah, that's what we're about. And yet we are called to love. And love, my friends, isn't easy. It's not a live and let live or die and let die theology. In fact, the love to which Jesus calls us is all about action, not apathy. And so this morning, I'm going to reflect on the words of the prophet Ezekiel to help us understand our role as children of God who are called to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. Now, before we go there, I want to remind everyone that last week we began a new sermon series entitled Start Becoming a Good Samaritan. Becoming a Good Samaritan reflects on this second great commandment of Jesus that we are told will bring us life with a capital L, life abundant, life eternal. And that second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? Now, last week we talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, in which Jesus answers the question, and who is my neighbor? Remember, the lawyer wanted to justify himself, so he wanted to make sure he knew who he had to love. And Jesus taught us in the parable that you and I are the neighbor every time we show mercy to someone who is hurting. And this is our call as followers of Jesus to be the neighbor, to demonstrate God's love and care to those who are hurting. Today's passage from Ezekiel is the prophet's proclamation about taking responsibility. It is the prophetic word both to the prophet himself, but also to all of us who are called as God's people. And he uses this image of the sentinel, the watchman, who is positioned as a military outlook and whose sole responsibility is blowing the horn, blowing the trumpet, blowing the shofar as he sees danger coming. If the people do not respond to the warning, God says, then they only have themselves to blame. However, if the people are not warned, if the watchman doesn't do his job upon discovering impending danger, he doesn't blow the horn, then the blame falls upon him. The people's blood, God said, will be on the watchman's hand. The passage goes on further to say that the prophet, the one who's been given this word of God, is to issue a warning, not for the purpose of heaping judgment on others, but to actually save them, to give them an opportunity to turn from their wickedness and thereby live. In verse 11, God says, "Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?" So what were these wicked ways that the prophets address? If we study the Old Testament prophets, we read a lot about people worshiping other gods, people following after idols of other nations. But throughout the prophetic literature, we also read how that idolatry and ultimately that focus on themselves rather than on the one true God has manifested itself in human relationships, especially human relationships in regard to those who are poor and sick and on the margins of society. Those who were in power had become so focused on themselves that they had forgotten those whom God had entrusted to their care. And not only had they forgotten the command of God to care for the least of these, they had actually abused the poor and the sick and the marginalized to profit themselves. The prophet Amos says, "They sell the righteous for slaves and the needy for a pair of sandals. They who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and push out the afflicted out of the way." And so the prophets came and they spoke truth to power, often suffering the consequences of putting themselves on the line. Many of them were imprisoned and tortured and put to death. But as God reminds Ezekiel, his responsibility is not only to the people, but to God. And that higher power relationship brings with it consequences as well. Consequences for life or for death. So, as Pastor Diane says, why are you sharing that passage of scripture today with this theme? I don't understand. What does it have to do with the second great commandment of Jesus to love our neighbors as we love ourselves? And specifically, what does it have to do with caring for the sick? This week, I saw a powerful video featuring Kay Warren. Now, that name may not ring a bell to many of you, but you may know the name of her spouse, Rick Warren, who is the pastor of Saddleback Church and the author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Kay begins by saying that she used to be known as a nice lady, as a good pastor's wife. But now she says she doesn't think that that's what people say about her. And that's because Kay had her heart broken a few years ago. It was broken into a million little pieces, she says, as she came to know about a disease called AIDS. And as I listened to her story, it was hard for me to believe that only a few years ago, Kay said she didn't know anybody with AIDS. That it wasn't until she went to Africa and she encountered somebody who was dying by that disease. She tells of an experience with a woman named Joanna, who was lying by a tree on the side of the road, her body emaciated, just skin and bones, just a few days from her own death. A woman who was dying alone because she had been rejected by her community out of fear and condemnation. Kay said that that encounter changed her life. As she held the dying woman in her arms, Kay realized that she, Kay, was the presence of Christ to this woman. And she spoke to her and told her not to fear, that soon there would no longer be any struggling or hurting, or ever again would she be alone. And after that experience, when she came back to the United States, she came home and Kay said she was angry. Angry at herself. Angry at her church. Angry with those who would call themselves Christians but be ignorant or ignore those who were afflicted with this disease. Angry with a theology or a belief system that was so contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ that had justified condemning rather than loving, rejecting rather than embracing. Kay was angry. And you know, there are two things that you can do with anger, right? You can let it eat you alive, or you can do something good with it. And so Kay became an advocate for those suffering with AIDS in the U.S. and around the world. She became a spokeswoman both for fighting the disease as well as loving people. And her life and many others have been changed because Kay Warren decided that her Christian life and values demanded a loving response of action on behalf of those who were sick with AIDS. Now, of course, AIDS is not the only pandemic in our world today. There's malaria and cholera and tuberculosis. And did you know what disease takes more children's lives than any other in our world today? Diarrhea. Diarrhea. Something that is completely treatable and solvable with the help from neighbors. In our own country, in fact, in our own backyard, we have another epidemic that's taking the health and life of family members and friends and church members alike. It has impacted all of us. We call it addiction. Heroin addiction, opioid addiction, tobacco addiction, alcohol addiction, and that's just the beginning of all of the addictions that rob us of life and health. Opioid addiction has been declared a national emergency. But what are we doing about it? Are we like the priest and the Levite in last Sunday's parable of the Good Samaritan, diverting our eyes away and passing by on the other side of the road because it's not pretty, or we're afraid, or we're just at a loss of what to do? Are we just pretending that it doesn't exist? Or if we are the ones that are dealing with these terrible illnesses, are we feeling totally alone and in despair, like Joanna on the side of the road? Brothers and sisters, we are the sentinels. We are the watchmen and the watchwomen who are called to sound the trumpet. Advocacy, it means being a voice for a cause you believe in. It means being active in coming alongside those who need support. It means speaking truth to power. But not only that, when it comes to caring for the sick as followers of Jesus, being an advocate means being with. It means taking the risk of giving yourself to one who needs help, whether they're dealing with an illness or perhaps a physical or mental condition that's created a dark valley that they have to travel through. It means seeing the need and then doing something, being the neighbor. And I want to talk about the specifics because I really do believe that I can say a lot of flowery things from the pulpit, but if I don't give you something that you can use, that you can take with you to make it real, I'm not doing my job. And so I want to give you some specifics today of ways of empowering us in putting our faith into practice. And I thought it would be helpful in doing that to hear from one of our own in our church family to make it more real. And so I've asked our own Chris Moreland, who's here today actually, if I could do an interview with her and talk with her about her experience and what that's taught her about the ways in which we can participate in more effectively caring for the sick. And this is what we said.
So, Chris, I just want to thank you for the opportunity to come and talk with you about this because I know the last, how many months has it been now since the accident?
3 months and about 8 days.
3 months and 8 days since you're in a major car accident and you were in critical condition for quite some time and you have had... both of your arms?
Both of the arms were broken, and the left femur.
The left femur. Mm-hmm. And so this has required intensive physical therapy.
Yes.
And you're still going through it.
Yes.
But thank God you've been able to come back to church.
Yes.
And be with us. And we've been praying for you as a congregation for a long time. But one of the things, while you've been going through this very dark period... I wanted to talk with you for just a minute about in what ways that your family and friends and the church has been a part of your healing, your recovery time. And Just wondered if you could share with me some of the ways in which you felt that ministry of what I like call ministry of presence with you.
Yeah. It was really helpful to get all the cards from church and the visits. I got several visits from Brenda Strong, from Kay. Kay brought me dinner or lunch one day. And one of the things that really meant a lot was, I think, when Jim and Glenn came to visit, they brought cards, and they brought cards that the kids down in the
Discover Zone
had made.
Yeah.
And that really
And for folks in the congregation, just to remind them, Chris was serving as the administrative assistant down in the Discover Zone, and you were on your way to work when the accident happened.
Yeah.
And so the kids there have just, you know, been a part of your heart.
Yes, they have.
And
been.
So I'm sure that meant a lot to you. Yes, yes.
That meant a lot. And seeing the, when Jim and Glenna came to visit, they brought this big blanket that members of the congregation had made.
Yeah.
And as soon as I got home from the hospital, and when we were, I was downstairs, I never got out from under that blanket, I don't think.
So that was really a ministry of presence.
That really was a ministry of presence.
So one of the things that kind of fascinated me about your willingness to be transparent with what was going on with you is that on Facebook, and I found this very helpful personally when I wanted to come see you, you, while you were going through rehab, would post when you were available to receive visits, which communicated two things. Number one, that you wanted them.
Right.
And number two, when it would be a convenient time.
Right.
And I think that's just, that was wonderful that you did that, because it gave people the permission.
Right.
And so many times I think we forget that it's a two-way street to let people know what you need.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. There was so much physical therapy and occupational therapy. I didn't want people showing up and having to wait.
Yeah.
And so that's why I did that. Mm-hmm. I didn't want them to sit and wait.
Right. So if you could, having reflected on your experience, if you could think of maybe one thing that you would want to say to somebody who's asking the question, how can I care for somebody who is sick or who is going through a physical situation, what would be the most important thing that you would want to share?
To keep in contact. Mm-hmm. To let them know also that you want visitors.
Mm-hmm.
And if you need something, to ask for it. I still have a hard time with that.
Yeah.
It's hard to do.
Because
I'm the one that's usually doing it.
Yes, exactly.
So that makes it difficult.
Exactly. Well, thank you so much. That means a lot. And thank you, Florence Christian, for being who you are.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Thanks.
Appreciate it. Congregation.
So, a ministry of presence. What did Chris say? How did we do that? Cards and phone calls and visits and food and just bringing your love. A blanket. Thank you, listeners class. That the most important thing that you and I can do is have contact. And I think a lot of times for many of us, we think that when somebody's sick, there's nothing that we can do other than to let them go through whatever they have to go through. We'll pray for them, and prayer is important. But that ministry of presence is one of the ways in which we can be partners with someone who is going through a time of recovery and healing. And the healing that God brings us through the ministry of presence is a very, very powerful thing. The other thing that I thought that was very interesting that Chris said, that I think is a message for all of us too that are going through those times of sickness, is to communicate what it is that you need. Because not everybody likes a visit, but everybody has something. I was talking to Patty Martin this week and asked Patty what she needed the most, and was talking about this sermon, and she said, you know, I just need people to call me, to call me and ask me how I'm doing today because I feel so alone. And so those are easy things that we can do, ways that we can, in a very, very practical way, reach out. Because you and I, as followers of the way, this way of love that Jesus tells us about, love of God and love of each other, calls us to see and to watch and to look out for each other, to care for one another, to stand up for those who are marginalized, to care for those who are sick. Let us never forget that it is our responsibility to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. Amen? Amen? Let us never forget that it is our responsibility to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. I really want that message to ring out loud and clear. That loving God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength isn't just something that we say is important, but also must be demonstrated by our love for others. Remember, you cannot do everything, but all of us can do something. We all can do something. Your prayer should be, God, what is mine to do? And as you respond to that prayer in faithfulness and accept the responsibility, God will use you in powerful ways to be Jesus with skin on for those who need to know that God loves them. May it be so in our lives and in our church. And the people of God said, amen.